Tonight, we are in Exodus chapter 19 to 24, and I don't know if anybody's noticed, but every week, I'm having a different strategy with these passages of scriptures, because it's so hard to read Exodus and not just preach the book of Hebrews. But Kelly's going to preach on Hebrews, so I'm going to do my best tonight to stay in the Old Testament, not go to the New Testament. I'm going to try to save Hebrews for Kelly. So, let's pray tonight before we get into the Word. Father, while Israel could not approach the mountain, while they could not go up the mountain, Lord, Moses could go up the mountain. But Lord, the Scripture says that that distance has been overcome by your Son Jesus. Lord, that not only can we go up the mountain, but first, he came down the mountain, and he bore our sin. And then through his blood and through his broken body, he made a new and living way. And the Scripture encourages us to come with boldness before your throne. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us. Lord, we know that these Scriptures are not irrelevant to our lives as your disciples now. Lord, we know that they are essential. We ask that we come before you boldly in the name of your Son, Jesus. We say that we want to be his disciples, and we ask you that you would open these scriptures up and that they would equip us to be your disciples today. Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes we're bewildered by the scripture, but nonetheless, we believe that therein is a mystery that can equip us to serve you. So Lord, would you help us tonight? God, would you break through blindness, hardness of heart, ears that can't hear? Would you give us sight? Would you give us the ears to hear, God? Would you heal us? Lord, would you open? Lord, as we sang in that song, you have rent the heavens. You have come down. And so, Lord, we ask that your presence here would bring your glory and that it would equip us as a people. And we bless you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I'd like to do tonight is to do a brief survey of the material that chapters 19 to 24 covers. And then I'm going to circle back around and pull out one of the laws. So let's go, and I'm not going to read everything, but we'll comment bit by bit on some of the things that are going on in these chapters. So let's start in Exodus chapter 19. And the first thing that I'll draw attention to is that there's a real change that comes, 19:1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, so, first of all, this is the encounter that the whole Exodus was about. They have been set free from Egypt to come and to meet God. And so at 19, we have a real momentous change. God has been with them, but now they're coming to the mountain for something in particular. And it comes up in these verses. So let's keep reading. Verse 3, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So when they come to the mountain, God is inviting them into covenant. He is inviting them into this relationship with him. The later prophets will say he is proposing to Israel. He is proposing marriage to Israel, right? He is saying, I will be the husband to you and you will be my wife. So it is this invitation to relationship that that Israel receives there. And a couple of things in particular, that they shall be a kingdom of priests, right? A whole nation where every member of that nation would act as a spokesperson for God to people and would bring people to God and would teach the people of the world God's ways. All right, so it's an invitation to a relationship with a mission, right? It's not just our modern day romantic relationships are pretty inwardly turned. But this is a relationship that says, hey, hon, I want you to be my bride because I have something I'm doing and I want you to join me in that. I need you as a helpmeet and I want you to participate in that. So you need to be able to see that there is a real task, a real call. I want you to be a nation of priests for me. I want you to be my treasured people in the earth. But it doesn't stop with you, all right? It's going forward into the world. So there's this invitation that God extends to Israel here in the wilderness. And then in verse 7, we get this wonderful response on the part of the Israelites. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. So the people say yes to this proposal. They say, yes, we want to be the people of God. We want to do, and everything they said that God says we will do. Now, of course, we know the story. There's not many spoilers in this story. And so we need to be a little aware of the fact that everything the Lord says we will do is a pretty ironic statement, knowing how the story is going to unfold. But it's also important to note that God knows that as well. Okay, he knows what's going on. He knows what's to come. But nonetheless, he is willing to marry this bride and walk with them. And so he says, starting in verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. Now, I would just suggest to you that in the scripture, if you see the third day, you should note. Okay, the third day is momentous in scripture. On the third day, most significantly, Jesus rose from the dead, right? This is a refrain through scripture. And most of the time in scripture, when it mentions a third day, it's a significant thing. So God says to the Israelites, prepare yourselves, wash your garments, get ready, set yourself to meet with God. Because on the third day, God is going to come and appear to them on the mountain. So they set themselves apart. Now let's look in 19 and verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. So all the people in the camp trembled. So they've been preparing, but this is a pretty, and the writers of the Old Testament, Moses, in the New Testament, it's clear, this was terrifying, okay? This was a horrible sight. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. I am reminded of the vision that Abraham had when he laid the sacrifices out. Remember, there was a smoking fire pot that went in between is what he saw, right? The whole mountain trembled greatly. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. You know, I don't know if you've, you know, you can think of loud noises you're around, but if you, especially in the summer when maybe your windows will be down and a fire truck or an ambulance comes by with that loud siren, imagine something louder that keeps getting louder and louder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So, just note, we're going to comment in the weeks to come on some New Testament parallels, but just note that this was a pretty, they were trembling, they were afraid. This was an awesome thing. It was a natural spectacle, but then there's these trumpets, right? It is not something that they were probably casual about. They were meeting God, they were being called into relationship with God, and this was very momentous. And then we get to the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I want to stop for a few minutes and just introduce the Ten Commandments, and then I'll go through. And once again, you could do a sermon on each of the Ten Commandments. You could probably do three sermons on each of the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to breeze through and just make some general comments. The first comment is this. I would suggest you translated the ten words. Okay, the word commandment isn't in there, all right, in the Hebrew. It's just he spoke these words. In Deuteronomy, it says these 10 words or 10 utterances or 10 sayings. There are 10 things that God spoke to the Israelites. So remember, I want you to be my people. And they say, yes, we'll do it. And they prepare themselves and they come to meet. And God is getting ready to say, I want to tell you what life is going to be like together. I want to tell you what my life is like and what your life with me, I want it to look like. So they're not rules precisely. Okay, they're not, I mean, they have a rule quality, but they're not rules precisely. In large part, they're a description in a nutshell of the kind of people he wants his people to be. Okay, does that make sense? There's two different kinds of laws. There's prescriptive laws, don't drive over 55, and then there's descriptions, right, that describe the way we are meant to be or the way we're called to be if we're in relationship with God. And note, this is very important. They're an outer boundary. Okay, they're not, you could take any one of these laws and say, well, of course, we don't want to go outside of them, but more than the question of when are we outside of them is when are we right in the heart of what this law is about. Does that make sense? Because they are, again, they're sort of setting boundaries, but God has, he wants us to be more and more driven to find out what the heart of them is, what the spirit of them is. And as Christians, this is very important. You know, a couple years ago, I think it was 2017, maybe it was 2015, we've had several laws about we can have public displays of the Ten Commandments. And I'm all for those, and I think that's constitutional. But I think we need public displays of the Ten Commandments, right? More than we need stone displays. We need people whose character and life together exhibits the heart of what the Ten Commandments are about. And so it's great, we need to fight for those things in this country, but more than anything, we need to ask the Spirit of God to lead us to fulfill these things, right? And so I want to reiterate that the New Testament teaching is not that we are under these in a way that we have to earn something from God through them, but we are led by the Spirit to fulfill the sketch they outline. Does that make sense? They give us a sketch of the kind of people God wants us to be, and the Spirit is leading us to be the kind of people that was just a sketch and a shadow of. All right? So I think it's very important for us to study them, to understand them, so we get a better grasp of the thing that God is wanting to do and what he is wanting to fulfill in us. There's many different ways people have organized these. People have said, okay, where are the 10 exactly? How do you count to 10 in there? Because sometimes it's difficult to see exactly if you're counting where the 10 comes. Some people suggest there's two tables in the sense that there's a set of the commandments or a set of the words that have to do with God, right? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no graven images. And then there's a set that have to do with people, right? Don't murder, don't covet, don't commit adultery. And these are the fulfillment of you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All right? There's various ways people organize them. But let me just very briefly go through and comment on them one by one. So he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is the foundation of the relationship. Okay, it's not random, right? I set you free from slavery. And I have called you to myself. And so here's the response to that. Here's the appropriate response to that. You shall have no other gods before me. All right? So the first of the 10 words is a call to have nothing else that is supreme in their hearts before God. Now, of course, we know the golden calf is going to be an issue. Years later, the bronze serpent is going to be an issue. Actually, later at the end of Numbers, there's going to be other idols. And we need to remember that the human heart is always looking for something to make absolute. And very often, it is something other than God, right? That is the very definition of an idol, something that is good, that is made absolute in the place of God. And God says, no, I want all your love, all your devotion, all your trust. Nothing else can be absolute in your hearts. And we're going to see, by the way, that almost every single one of these commandments is going to be violated by Israel in the wilderness during this time. All right, and God knows that. So the first one, have nothing else supreme in your heart but me, because our God is a jealous God. The second one, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, very briefly, I want to say that this is also an expansion of the first commandment, no other gods before me. And in your worship of me, God is not banning images generally. Okay? He had them make images in the tabernacle, images of cherubim, images of trees. There's images, and it's not a prohibition of images. It's a prohibition of images for use in worship, right? And it's precisely what they do. They bow down to the golden calf, right? They violate that. Well, what's going on in this prohibition, right? An image is something that you create with, again, think about our word, imagination, okay? I like to imagine God a certain way. The scripture minimizes again and again sight and repeatedly emphasizes hearing. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But in sight, we can usually, you can create an image and you can make that, and then the God is an object for you that you can control and use to meet particular needs. But if our primary orientation to God is to listen to him, then our primary orientation is to find his will and to do it, not to make him after the fashion of our own image. And let me just encourage you, or let me challenge you, that imagine, I heard this illustration, I really like this illustration. Imagine a situation where there's a married couple and a woman has a portrait of her husband. And she relates to that portrait exclusively, but doesn't really relate to the husband. And he's there, you know? And it would be really silly. But here's the interesting thing. Do you know people do that all the time? We have images of one another. We think of one another in a certain way, and we put one another in that box, and we don't really relate to the person and who they are and find out what they're like and relate to that, but we relate to our version of them in our heads. And that's what the ban on graven images is about with God. Don't make him out like you think of him. God doesn't want me to be happy. God's a killjoy. Oh, God, whatever it is, listen for his will. And do it, and find out what his will is. Amen? Number three, the third one. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is not primarily a prohibition against bad words, okay? I think we often take it as a prohibition against cussing, okay? I think it is a prohibition, notice, of taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. God is my God, but he's not really my God in practice. Does that make sense? He's saying, listen, don't call to me and invoke me and pray to me and not really be trying to find out my will and doing it. That's taking his name in vain. Okay, the New Testament equivalent of this is when Jesus says, there's many who are going to come in that day and say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. They took the Lord's name in vain. Okay? I would say it's very similar, once again, you shall have no other gods before me. Don't imagine me like you want to imagine me, but listen to my voice, right? And in this one, don't take my name in vain, but really give yourself to me. Really be my people. Really obey me and trust me. The next one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant. He's going to go on. Remember the Sabbath. This, by the way, of all the commandments, takes up the most real estate. Anybody notice that? Of all the commandments, it gets the most words. It gets the most attention. What's going on in the Sabbath? Again, we could do sermons on this, but among other things, this is about who's in charge. Okay, Adam and Eve come into the world on the sixth day. What's the next day? It's the Sabbath. And they enter into a world over which God reigns. And they're invited by God, just like Israel is invited by God, to into relationship, to participate with God in caring for his creation. So Sabbath is about stopping and remembering who's in charge. And remembering that the work you do 6 days is his work. And remembering that you're called to do his work his way. All right? The Sabbath is about stopping and looking at what you're doing and talking with God about it and finding out what his heart is in it. When Adam and Eve, when the human race doesn't take Sabbath, their dominion of the earth becomes torture and oppression of the earth. Does that make sense? Adam and Eve are called to take dominion. But see, God's authority is always for thriving, for prospering whatever is ruled over. And when Adam and Eve don't stop and enter into, God is king. This is his good creation, and I am participating with him as his son, as his daughter, then our work becomes a curse, both to us and to other people. All right? Sabbath is about apprenticeship to God in what he is doing in the earth, right? And it's again, it takes so much time, and again, it is about refreshing. Okay, it is about being apprenticed to God in his way because that way brings life. Honor your father and mother. This is, I think, one of the hardest commandments for people, hardest of the words for people to get a hold of. All right, there's this principle that God has built into life that how you relate to other people reflects how you relate to God. All right, if you want to know how you relate to God, you can look at how you relate to other people. And if in your heart you have anger, bitterness, resentment, dis-ease in your heart and mind towards your parents, it reflects very likely dis-ease with God. All right? All relationships and the way you relate in them reflect how you relate to God, but parents most of all because they are who gave you life, just like God. And this is one of the most difficult of the words for people to get a hold of. But until a person can find a kind of a place where they have love, honor, maybe even pity for their parents if their parents have problems, and all parents do, they're going to be bound up. They're going to be bound in their relationship with God. They're going to be bound in their relationship with others. All right? It is an absolutely essential command, and it's one of the only ones that has a promise attached with it, that you will live long in the land. All right? Once again, your relationship with your parents affects all of life. All right. Do not murder. This one seems pretty easy. I should comment, and this is a very important thing to understand, that the word is murder, not kill. Okay? The Hebrew word the Hebrew word means to kill with some kind of evil intent, in anger or to take something or out of jealousy or something like that. It is not the Bible's generic word for killing. All right? And part of what's going on in this commandment is that human life is of immense value to God. You can't make an image of God. You have to find out what he's really like. You can't make an image of God because he's already made images of himself. And the way you relate to those images reflects how you understand and relate to God. And if you kill that image, it is like killing God. Right? And the way you relate to other people, again, reflects what's going on there. Jesus will say, listen, there's more at work here than merely murder. You're not off the hook if you've not murdered somebody. The issue is having a heart toward the other who is made in the image of God that is for their prospering, that is for their good. Do not commit adultery. Remember, on all of these relational things I said, they're all speaking of our relationship with God. Remember, too, that all throughout Scripture, marriage speaks of God's relationship to his people. God has just said, I want you to be my people. I want to be your God. I want to be your husband. I want you to be my bride. And God gives this commandment not to commit adultery because he gave the marriage of man and woman in covenant under God as another one of the most important images of what he's like. One of the most important images of his character. And when in society marriage is at risk, the understanding of God is at risk. The imaging and display of God's character is at risk. And again, I would encourage you to note, just anytime you think of the issue of marriage and divorce in Scripture, you should think this is also speaking not merely of human society, but of God's relationship with his people. Okay? Because God knows his people are getting ready from the beginning of the covenant to commit adultery. And he also knows what he's going to do about it. And again, repeatedly in Scripture, to break the marriage covenant is to participate in idolatry. We're back to the first command. You shall have no other gods before me. All right? Idolatry and adultery are repeatedly linked in Scripture. The eighth commandment, do not steal. And by the way, when you get to do not murder, do not steal, these last commandments, they're very brief. Like the Sabbath gets this long treatment in here. It's like, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. All right? Do not steal. Why? Well, because God gives things. He gives us property. And he gives them to us so that we can steward them, so that we can use them for his good purposes in the earth. And so, first of all, God gives. He gives property to people. And he calls us to use what belongs to us and to take care of it and to nurture it and to make it better as a preparation for doing that in larger things, right? He who has been faithful in a little shall be faithful in much, right? He who's been given a small task will be given a larger task. So in part, it's because, not because God wants us to be greedy, but because God wants us to be stewards. And to take what is another's is to take their ability to steward, and it is also to become precisely greedy. Don't bear false witness. This is another important one, and again, I want to dispel what I think is a little bit of a misunderstanding. This isn't primarily about lying, per se. Notice what it says. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Okay, false witness against the neighbor is, as it were, swearing in court what is untrue of someone else to their detriment. Okay? This has to do with community justice. This has to do with being a people of justice and that every person contributes to justice. There's places in Scripture where people deceive the wicked and God doesn't condemn them for it, right? I mean, the classic modern example would be if you've got Jews hidden in your basement and the Nazis come, it's fine, right? Protect them, protect life. The issue here is if I contribute to the defaming, to the tearing down of another, to the tearing down of justice and the rule of law in our community as a people, that is a deep violation of God's heart and his character. Amen? And then finally, you shall not covet, and the list is long. All right, it uses lots of things. And maybe you don't have a hard time coveting your neighbor's mule, but maybe you covet their station, right? Maybe not the things they have, but maybe the relationship they have, maybe the giftings they have, all right? Part of the point of this word is that we are to be grateful for what God has given us and content with what God has given us and full of joy at what other people have that we may not have. Imagine a world. Just try to imagine, because it's not this way. Imagine a world where everybody saw what other people had and thanked God. God, I thank you for how smart he is. I thank you for how successful she is. I thank you for that marriage that they have. I thank you for that car that she has. And that people were grateful for what they had. Imagine a society like that. Again, God is trying to sketch. What is he trying to sketch? He's trying to sketch the culture of heaven. All right, it's a broad culture of heaven. Okay, so thus the fast forward version of the Ten Commandments. Let me move very quickly with a survey of the rest of the material. Notice, importantly, in 2018, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us." It's almost like they have their hands on their ears. "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Okay, so I think we have an ambivalent note here. Okay, remember, we are to hear, and they're terrified. They don't want to hear what God is saying, all right? And so it's a little bit of a foreshadowing of things to come because they're afraid of God and they don't want to hear. Then, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but for the next two chapters, you're like, okay, we have the Ten Commandments, and then we get all these sort of obscure little laws. What's going on with all these obscure little laws? Let me just say very briefly that almost all the legal sections in the Old Testament are illustrations of the Ten Commandments. Okay? If you will look when you're reading through there, you can go, oh, yeah, that has to do with justice and with the reputation of a neighbor. Oh, that has to do with property. Or, oh, that has to do with responsibility. Okay? So I would encourage you, if you're ever confused, I think you can look and see that the general thing that is going on is God is saying, okay, so here's this commandment. Let me expand on that for you. Okay? And then, after this legal section, as God has expanded on it, we get to 24. And let me read a little bit of this. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall come near, and the people shall not come up with him. So if you're paying attention on the mountain, there's these grades of access, right? The people come around the mountain. The elders come up the mountain. Moses alone with Joshua goes into the cloud. It should remind you of the temple, okay? Because it's precisely what's going on. There's sort of these grades of access to God, and Moses alone can go into the cloud, just like only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies. But it's interesting because in verse 9, then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. In the Bible, covenants are ratified with a meal. And this is the covenant ratification meal. It's a celebration, it's a sacrifice, but it's also a sealing of God's relationship with Israel, right? And then Moses is going to go up into the mountain. So it is an anticipation. It's a looking back at Passover. It's a looking forward to communion, to the Eucharist. All right, all of these things are tied together in here. So this is the fulfillment of the covenant. Now, let me just give everybody a preview. Next week, we're going to get a lot of plans for furniture and temple architecture. All right? So be ready for that because it's very important because God says, Moses, you saw a pattern on the mountain, and the heavenly place of worship needs to look like that, all right? But to bring us to the table tonight, I want to look at one of the laws, because I think, among other things, the laws are both exhibiting the character of God, but they're also giving us a prophetic hint of some of the deeper things that God is after. All right. I don't know if you remember, we've talked about it before, the law of if a husband's jealous and his wife should drink this stuff. And that was about God's jealousy over Israel, remember? I want to look at a law that I believe is very much commenting on what is going on with Israel in general, and very much commenting on what God is looking for in the heart of his people and looking for in our heart, and that'll bring us to the table. All right. And that is the law about the slave in chapter 21. All right, so let's read this. It's just six verses, chapter 21 and 1. Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. All right, why the seventh year? Well, it's a Sabbath, right? This is a book about freedom. And when you think slaves, oh, you should think Israel was a slave. There's more than just slavery in society going on. It's a deeper issue of this need to be set free. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. Verse 5. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, nail his earlobe to the door, to pierce it. And he shall be his slave forever. All right, so what's going on here? A few things that I want to comment on. First of all, remember in the Bible, as Americans, when we think of slavery, we think of chattel slavery in America, race-based slavery in America. This is not what was going on here. This is a Hebrew, right? This is usually debt slavery. Okay, this is usually a person who's mismanaged what they have, and they've gone into debt, and they owe somebody something, and they can't pay them back. This is a way that the person that is owed can be paid back, and that the person who owes can clear his what he owes. All right, so it was sort of a financial program, and the slave had rights. Okay, that the later laws will lay out, and that service has a limit. At the end of the 6 years, he needs to go free. You need to let him go. Okay, this is not an indefinite thing. But notice what it says. But if he loves his master. Now, can anybody imagine such a situation? Can anybody imagine that? That you're a slave? And you come to the time and, okay, you can go. No, I love it here. I love it in this house. I love my master. I don't want to go anywhere. This is a person who, maybe again, they've mismanaged their funds. They go in this house and they're won over by this person in the way they live life. And they say, you know what? I just want to. I want to be a part of this. I want to serve this. I want to be a part of what's going on here. It says his master should take him to the door of the house and pierce his ear. The door of the house. It should make you think of the posts of the houses in Israel and the blood of the Passover there. This is once again. It's a covenant thing. There's an atonement thing. There's a protection thing. There's a hey. I want to be in your house. I want to share in the resources of your house. I want to give myself to the ways of your house because I've seen them and they're good. And I want to give myself as a share to that. The piercing of the ear probably also has to do with having an open ear, right? I want to give myself to what you have to say, all right? So more than just a commentary on what Israel's to do in these situations of debt slavery in their society, this is a comment on what God is looking for in his children, in his people. All right, he wants them to get to the place that they could leave him, but they say, I don't want to. My master is so good. It's about going from having to do what God says to wanting to do what God says. Does that make sense? And that is freedom indeed. Right? The scripture says repeatedly, that is true freedom. To know God's will, and not just to, well, I have to because he's God, or I have to because my parents want me to, but having done his will for a while, going, oh my goodness, my master is so good. I want him to open my ear. I want him to make me his forever. I want to do his will forever. Isn't that good? Psalm 40 in verse 6 says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Right? The sacrificial system was pointed at what? An ear connected to a heart that was wide open to God's will. An ear connected to a heart that says, not my will, but your will be done. Right? Paul in the New Testament, one of the most common ways he introduces himself is as what? A bondslave of Jesus Christ. He's pierced my ear. I'm his. And I'm glad to be his. Amen? Hebrews 10 says this. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, quoting the psalm I just read, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Right, the psalm said, an ear you have opened for me or digged for me or formed for me. Now it says, a body you have prepared for me so that I can be at your disposal. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Finally, it's Jesus the Son who did not go free, but who entered into slavery and had his ear pierced with his father's will and gave himself as a servant in his Father's house to the uttermost on our behalf that this is about. The bondservant who says, pierce my ear, is the Son. He became a servant of the Father. And now, and this is the beautiful thing, now we're his willing apprentices. Jesus, you're the master in the Father's house. You know the Father's will. You know the Father's ways. You know how the commandments work, and you live them out. And I want you to teach me. Jesus, I want you to give me the open ear that you have. I want you to help me understand my Father's will and give myself to it. This is the law. This is going from the law being an external constraint that feels like it's taking our life away to finding the Spirit of God opening up the will of God, and it is joyous to give ourselves to his will. Amen? Now, the last caveat I want to give, though, is that we know that Israel has a long road to that, right? I mean, we know what's to come. And through Scripture, Jesus says to his disciples, he's with them for 3 years, and towards the end of those 3.5 years, he says, no longer do I call you servants, but I've called you friends. There's a progress that comes in this being a slave and eventually having your ear pierced. There's a progress that goes, all right? And we have to be aware that it is an apprenticeship that takes some time. And notice the guy was there serving for 6 years before he gets to the place and he's like, this is the best place to live. This is where I want to stay, all right? So be encouraged also that it's a process of discipleship and apprenticeship to Jesus that at first might seem like burdensome, but if you remain steadfast in your hope, it becomes freedom and liberation, and it becomes the true freedom. Amen? So may God so pierce our hearts that our hearts are wide open to his will. Amen. Let's stand up. Let's come to the table. Pray with me. Father, I thank you that you are always inviting us to your table. Lord, with Adam and Eve, you put them in the garden and you gave them every good thing and you said, look, all these trees are food for you. God, at every step along the way, you have fed your people and called them to the table of fellowship and covenant and communion. God, I thank you that the 70 elders of Israel saw you on the mountain and they had that meal that ratified the covenant. But thank you for so much more, Lord, that we have come to this new covenant table. Lord, you have prepared this table before us where we eat not the flesh of bulls and goats, where we eat the flesh of your Son. Lord, where we drink of the life that comes from his blood. Lord, I thank you for this new covenant life. And Lord, I want to ask that you would give us all the grace that comes with it. God, that you would give us the grace to know the Father's will, to not look at your commandments as restrictions, but the pathway to true freedom. Lord, the world is in desperate need of an exodus from slavery to self and desire and hatred. God, we ask that you would continually set us free, Lord Jesus. That you would take us on the path of being poured out so that we can be brought on the path of new life in your resurrection, Lord Jesus. So God, we come tonight to this covenant renewal, this meal where we feast and celebrate and where we behold you and we are not killed, where we don't die because we see you. Father, we ask that you would impart your great grace to us as we partake here by the power of your Holy Spirit. We bless you for that in Jesus' name.